We have compared the natures of the true and the false king. Now we shall compare the rule of David and Saul. In David we have rule according to Christ. This rule ever glorifies God. It ever witnesses for God that his joy is to dwell among and to care for men. David's rule, rather than to do instead of God, only exists to be the witness of his abiding presence. He embodies the truth that Paul affirms. The gifts which Christ gave to guide the church when he ascended up on high, so far from being in the place of an absent Lord, are that the Lord God might dwell among them. Rulers in the church are nothing unless they witness for a present God. They serve no purpose unless they lead to him. This is the secret of apostolic ministry. They went forth and preached, the Lord working. My friend Jim Elspaugh has learned this well. At the start of each new day he prays, what do you want to do today, Lord? As of old, they preached and the Lord worked. They confessed they were powerless, but he was a sufficient workman. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God who worketh all in all, 1 Corinthians 12:6 tells us. If Christ be in the church, if his gifts are a proof that he yet dwells among us, then ministerial rule in his place is dishonoring to him. He is only glorified by the recognition of his presence. The gift but witnesses that the giver lives. It has no value in itself. Under Saul's rule, the height of man, the power or gift of the man, will be everything in the eyes of God's people. True gifts of ministry, instead of usurping his place, live to bring the church into his presence. They testify with David, the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the people. Don't you like that? That's what David said in Psalm 22:28. Heed the words of Jesus. He that is great, let him be servant of all. Mark 10:44. This humble rule delivers men from bondage and brings them personally to deal with the Lord. In Saul's rule, the leaders are always setting points right rather than setting souls right. They become preoccupied with outward things that are not at all relevant to a person's walk or to their salvation. They make rules about women's dress, the length of their hair, what name or names were used for your baptism, and so on. The Sauls dictate to the conscience of the church. They usurp God's place and put heavy burdens upon the people. God's prophet, true teaching, is neglected, and his godly admonitions are disobeyed. We see this in 1 Samuel 13:15. How often have we seen it? God's priests he slays. 1 Samuel 22:9-11 tells us how the Saul spirit killed 85 priests, plus destroying all who lived in Nob, the city of priests. True worship is thus destroyed. This too have we seen. One fine young youth pastor of our acquaintance was dismissed from his position because he was too zealous in worship. Can you believe that? You can probably fill in the blanks here with more examples of God's priests being slain in one way or another. God's king, who was anointed in his stead, he casts out and persecutes. The rule of God is cast out, which spells the end of Saul. And we need to know the causes for Saul's rejection. Two acts, that's all it took, cost Saul the kingdom, and both are connected with worship. Saul excused them, but God didn't. He judged them. Sad to say, Saul still lives and reigns in the present-day church system, for these acts are still done and are justified in the church. His first disobedience was acting without regard to God. He was commanded to wait for the prophet and not to act without him. When the prophet is delayed and the people get restless for fear of the Philistines, Saul forces himself to offer the burnt offering. His excuse? Circumstances demanded the action. His justification was not accepted. Samuel said unto Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, and now thy kingdom shall not continue, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. How may we discern Saul's spirit in the church? Very easily. See how many acts are done without commandment from the Lord. Some evil to be met seems great, and shall we not act in what strength we have and use our own judgment? The disobedience seems so trifling, merely acting without a word from God, but with a sincere desire for the church's good. Religious acts performed with a bad conscience without God's command are most hateful to him. In his sight they are worse than fleshly acts of sin, which only prove what we are. The scriptures openly tell us about the fleshly sins of David, yet his heart was always toward the Lord, so much so that God called him his friend. Of Saul, no such charges against the flesh are made, but his heart is wholly for self, and God is not given his proper place. He acts in unbelief, which makes God a liar, and assumes him to be careless about his saints. Acts of unbelief covered with a cloak of worship and religious zeal are offensive to the Lord. In Howard Pittman's book, he tells of dying and standing before God. He was accused of worshiping an idol. He protested that he had spent many years in the Lord's service, and surely the Lord must have him confused with someone else. The Lord told him that he worshipped the idol of self. All those years he had never once asked the Lord as to his desire about anything. Isn't that something? Self made all the decisions in the name of serving God. The Lord sent him back to earth to warn others not to serve the God of self. We have all witnessed acts of unbelief in Saul's church. Some churches now require a certain charge at the door when a visiting speaker is there, just to be sure his expenses are covered. They don't know that it is the moving of the Spirit that moves people to give and souls to be drawn to God. So they try to compete with the world by providing entertainment to draw the young people. They take the world's music and add Christian words to it. I've seen them invite magicians into the church for entertainment to draw people in. This is unbelief in the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. In past revivals, when believers prayed, the Spirit would draw people in from miles away and show them where to go to find the Lord. In one case, a crowd of people gathered in front of the police station, crying out under the conviction of the Spirit. Right next door was the meeting place of the revival, so the officers directed them to the church.